Afternoon, everybody. Afternoon, everybody?
Good morning.
Well, Wayne must have just woken up. All right. Okay, I think everyone has a worksheet now. All righty. We're not finishing Deuteronomy. I thought we might, but we're not. I think there's enough material. We'll do it this weekend and then next week. But since we went so quick last week, we're going to slow it down a little bit. Give things a little bit of balance here, I hope. So what is the... Well, we'll do it this way instead. I did it this way a couple times before. I'll say the book of the Bible, and y'all give me the memory tool. Genesis. Origin of a promise. Okay. How about Exodus? Nation delivered. That's Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus.
Nation sanctified
or made holy or hallowed. Either one of those would give the idea. How about Numbers? A nation prepared. And question number one on this week's worksheet, Deuteronomy. A nation reminded. Yep, and that is where we are. We have covered several years of history, many years. But Deuteronomy, about how much time takes place in Deuteronomy?
About a month.
Been doing a little bit more studying on this, and it seems like possibly a little bit more than a month. We'll look at that. Could be, yeah. We'll look at that more in detail next week. because it begins, they've got 30 days until they've been out of Egypt for 40 whole years. That's where it begins at. And we know they crossed. When they crossed the Jordan, it was 10 days into the first month of the next year. So we're not looking at more, you know, we're looking at maybe just a little bit more than a month of time that ends up happening, but small span of time anyway. So how many discourses does Moses give in Deuteronomy?
Six.
Yep, six. Some may count seven. You may see that. You'll see today why I put it to six. I think six makes the most sense. So we looked at the first discourse a couple lessons ago. What was the main idea of that first discourse that he gave? Remember that was the shorter one that went from about chapter 1 through about chapter 4. That's part of it. Yep, to remind them not to forget God. What did you remember what he talked about? He reminded them of their past so that they would keep his commandments, and he basically it was a remembrance of the past so that they would keep his commandments going into the future. That was the one where he for quite a bit of time there in the speech, he spent all that time talking about the things they'd been through, and then very quickly he says, hear, observe, or keep, as the King James says, hear, keep, and do the commandments of the Lord, so it is well with you when you go into the land. So a reminder of the past so that their future goes well with them. That's the first discourse. Now, which discourse takes up most of the text? The second one. And what is the main idea of the second speech? I remember we broke that one into two sections. And that goes from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 26. The bulk of the text there. Well, chapters 5 through 11, the beginning of the first half of the speech, the first part, is love God. That's just really what he focuses on, that you should love God because he loves you, and how to make sure that you love God. Remember, he talked about remembering the words and how to keep those things in mind and remember them wherever you go. So it's all about loving God. And the second part of that speech we looked at last week, which was filled with what? We did talk about the curses and the blessings. There is some encouragement there. Chapters 12 through 26 are mostly loaded down with law, commandments. So the idea of the second speech there, chapter 5 through chapter 26, is love God, keep His commandments. And Moses broke it into two pieces. First part of it, love God. Second part, here's the commandments that you need to keep. And he spent so much time, if you remember, getting to the commandments because he wanted to encourage them to do them. Because it can seem like a lot when, you know, you first look at what God has in store for you to obey, and you have to be reminded constantly of why it's important and why you want to do those things. So we have a reminder of the past, or a remembrance of the past going into the future. We have love God and keep His commandments. And now we're going to get into the third discourse. So chapter 27. Chapter 27. Excuse me. Beginning in verse 1, says, "And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people." Now, the interesting thing about this is, as we're going to see, that when they gathered together for the second speech, when they gathered for the first one, we know that they broke back off, because when the second speech happens, it says Moses gathered them back to him. So we have two gatherings there. This is still within the second gathering. So they're still gathered together. But I count this as a different speech because, one, now he's going to start speaking to the people with the elders, where previously he wasn't. And two, there's kind of a completely different idea that is going to run through chapters 27 and 28. So it says, "Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be, on the day when you pass over Jordan, unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster." So he first says, all right, when you get into the land and you go to Mount Ebal, once you have access to Mount Ebal, then you're going to set up these stones with plaster, and you're going to write the whole law on these stones. This is basically a public reminder of the law. You ever forgot the law? You can go over to Mount Ebal and you've got access to the law. So he says, put this up there for everyone to see. It says, "And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. And thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." So not only were they to set up this great memorial to the law on Mount Ebal, but they were also to set up an altar, a place where they were to make sacrifices and things like that. Because if you remember, they're not in Jerusalem yet. And the temple will not be in Jerusalem for some years. And so God sanctions that location for those things. If you remember, in the last part of the speech, in the second part of the second speech, Moses said, God's going to define a place where he tells you that's where you do it. Well, this was one of the places. And the tabernacle is going to go around and eventually in Jerusalem, but that's where God tells him to do those things for the time being. So Mount Ebal is the place. So we have this idea of this public remembrance of the law, and he lets them know where that place is going to be. Now, verse 9 says, "And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel." So, last few verses, that was Moses and the elders, and now we have Moses and the priests. And this is where some people may say, we're looking at a different speech, but I don't think so. You'll see that first part with Ebal is going to follow into this next part. So, "with the priests and the Levites, unto all Israel, saying, take heed, and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Okay, no surprises here. I mean, this is something that he's been repeating. So he goes on, and this is where we really start to get the idea of this discourse. It says, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon the Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. So he has half the tribes set up on one mountain, half the tribes set up on another mountain, and these two mountains set here and in the valley is the place of Shechem. And so this is where God sets up the mountain of blessings, as it would call, Gerizim, and the mountain of cursings. And if you ever want an easy way to remember which mountain was the mountain of curses, Ebal rhymes with evil, and so that was the mountain of curses that helps me remember it. So that's where he begins to set up another idea of public remembrance. So public remembrance what? Well, the blessings and the curses. Now, if you remember, Moses talked a little bit about that before. There's a blessing and a curse. In this discourse, he's finally going to go into great detail about these things. It says, and the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. He gets up and he makes this proclamation, and the people agree. The people say, yes, absolutely. It's another way to think of the word amen, is verily, verily, or certainly, certainly. We agree with that. That's absolutely true. What we're going to see here is a proclamation of curses for specific things they did. If you do this, there will be a curse. If you do this, there will be a curse. Now, we're not going to be told what the curses are yet, but we're told what they would come about for them doing. The interesting thing here is we look at the different things that he's going to list that they're to proclaim. They all reflect one way or another back to the Ten Commandments. For example, here, well, respect for proper worship, respect for the one God, only have one God, have no other gods before you. So you break that command, there's going to be a curse. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Or another way to translate setteth light is treats with contempt. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land. Well, we're familiar with that one. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Well, here we have a respect for other people's property and not coveting things. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. We have respect for the weak, for those who are less off than us. Cursed be he that perverteth judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. We have respect for the sojourner, for the fatherless, for the widow. And the next few verses, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, that reflects back to some other things that he's given, but that's respect for sexual purity. And again, some of these things aren't mentioned immediately in the law, but in the Ten Commandments, so to speak. But you go to the Ten Commandments, and all the basic principles in the Ten Commandments are permeated into the rest of the law and somehow point back and forth. And that's what we see here. While he's not directly quoting the Ten Commandments, it is in some way referring back to it. We have, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. So there we have respect for life and just Ness. And then the last one, just in case there's any confusion, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. So instead of them getting up and going through the law and saying, cursed be he that doesn't put the leprous person out of the camp, and all the people say amen, and then cursed be he that does this, and instead of going through all the specifics, it's this sort of generic list that gives all the basic principles, and then encapsulates it there in verse 26, cursed be he who doesn't confirm and stick with the whole law, and all the people shall say amen. And again, this is in the context of them being gathered on Ebal and on Gerizim, and this proclamation publicly, this reminder to the people. excuse me. And so the whole idea of this discourse is going to be about the curses and the blessings. And as we're going to see, what I've titled this discourse is Remember the Law With, and I have with in capital letters, Remember the Law With its curses and blessings. I mean, sort of like today, people go, oh yeah, I follow the Bible, and someone says, well, do you have to do all the Bible? No, I can just do some of it and I'll still be all right. Well, will there be any punishment? No, there won't be any punishment. Well, just so Israel didn't fall into that mindset, we have love God and keep his commandments in the second speech, and this third speech is now remember the law with the curses and the blessings. Remember that there are curses for disobeying and there are blessings for obeying. Don't ever get it in your mind that you'll be blessed if you're disobedient, and don't ever get it in your mind that you'll be cursed if you're obedient. That's the whole idea of this. In chapter 28, we'll read the first two verses. It says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, and the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. If you do these commandments I've given you this day, God is going to elevate you to be the greatest nation on the planet, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. I love the way he words that there. Overtake thee. If you're obedient, there's nothing you can do to keep the blessings back from you. They'll completely and totally overwhelm you. It's going to be so amazing if you're obedient. Now, we won't read the next several verses here, but down through verse 14, he defines what the blessings are going to be. And for example, we have the fact that he says essentially, God is going to bless you no matter where you are, no matter where you go. When you're going in a place, when you're coming out of that place, everywhere you are, God will bless you. He says, you won't have to worry about food. You won't have to worry about being taken care of that way. The land will always be plentiful. The land will always give you all of these things. You'll never, ever have to worry about a woman being barren, not being able to give birth. That will never happen to you. Now remember, this is contingent upon, as a nation, them being obedient. And he also promises them that no nation will be able to overtake them. As a matter of fact, all nations will look at them with awe. And they won't, look at that nation over there. Look at Israel. Look at how amazing they are. Look at how awesome they are. And of course, that'll only be because of their obedience and the blessings that God has given them. So he promises to be with them everywhere that they are. He promises that they'll be blessed in every physical way that they can think of, that they'll be taken care of, and that no nation can come in and overtake them. So they've got national security promised to them if they're obedient to God. But then in the latter half, or more than the latter half, in the latter part of chapter 28, he's going to define the curses. And he goes into more detail with the curses. And it can seem sometimes that God is being unbalanced, because we have verses 1 through 14, he defines the blessings, and verses 15 through 68, he defines the curses. But sometimes we really need to be reminded of how bad it can get and what the damage will be if we're not doing the right thing. Sometimes, just because of the way we are, it's not the positive things that will push us to do the right thing. It's knowing what negative things will come. You know, someone may say in a certain instance, well, I don't want to disappoint my wife, so I'll do thus and such. Okay. And if they said, well, I want to please my wife, I'll do thus and such. Either way, they were driven to do the right thing, whatever that thing may be. But the point is that sometimes the negative things can light a fire underneath us, a little bit hotter, so to speak, than the positive things can. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's why God spends a little bit more time here defining what the curses are going to be and really being fair to them and getting down to the nitty-gritty and the specifics of what these things are going to be so that there's no delusion, there's no surprise. When any of these things come to them, there will be no surprise whatsoever. Well, in parallel to the things he said about the blessings, he says you'll be cursed wherever you go. The land will be cursed. Women will be barren. Many of you will have just horrible illnesses and sicknesses. And other nations will be able to oppress you. Other nations will be able to rob you. Continually, there will be no help for you. In verse 29, he says, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, or that is plundered continually, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. He says, it doesn't matter what you do, when you try to prosper, it will be taken out from underneath your nose. You won't even be able to enjoy the fruits of your labor because you've been disobedient to God. And that's one of the curses. I think that robbed and oppressed continually. That is strong. I mean, that should encourage someone. That should convince someone to do the right thing. Well, he goes on and he says that other nations are going to take you and you're going to serve them. Verse 49 says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thine kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, and till thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil towards his brother and towards the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. He says it's going to get so bad when these nations come in and overtake you. The food will be so scarce that some people will actually go to the lowness of eating other people. And as a matter of fact, we go forward in time several years, and that's exactly what happened.
It did. Amen.
Food was so scarce that and they were in such a pit of despondency and they were just so destroyed that they did that. It says it will be so scarce that when you are doing this, you won't even have enough or want to share that with someone else. Now, God's not condoning eating other people. He's giving the idea here of how horrible it's going to be for them. And all this, remember, it's fair that it's going to be that bad for them because they've seen God. He's been with them. They understand what the repercussions may be. They've been given these things. They've been reminded of these things constantly. And they have every reason to do the right thing. God says, if you don't do the right thing, I'm going to show other nations what happens when you don't do the right thing. I'm not going to let you stand. I'm not going to let you think it's by your own power. I'm not going to let my children be disobedient and go unpunished.
It's true.
He says in some of the following verses that no longer would they be as numerous as the stars. Or before he promised that to them, they wouldn't be as numerous as the stars. And as a matter of fact, in verse 63, it says, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it." He says the Lord rejoices to do good to you when you are obedient. But in the same way, he rejoices to punish you. Now that, again, that seems a little harsh and maybe a little bit unfair. But we do know that the Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked in Ezekiel. So if God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he rejoices in punishing them, how does that play out? Well, I think of it like a parent punishing their child. You rejoice to punish your child, to give them a spanking or whatever it may be, but you don't necessarily take any pleasure in the act of doing it, but you rejoice in knowing that it's going to teach them, that it's the right thing, that if they're paying attention, that they'll learn from it,
Amen.
And hopefully you won't have to do this again. Within that, absolutely, you rejoice. But you don't actually gain any kind of innate pleasure from doing that. It's not a pleasurable thing to do, but it is something to rejoice over. And so God, in very strong words, I mean, that verse just jumps out at me. Because we have to remember that the same thing applies to us in a spiritual sense. And as God rejoices, will rejoice to give us eternal glory, he will also rejoice to give us eternal damnation. Now, pleasure from it? No, he won't get that. But it will be the right thing to do, and it will be all on our head. And that's what he's telling them. He says, it's on your head. When these things happen, it's going to be your fault. Excuse me. So he defines the curses. And I don't know about y'all, but if I was living back then, I would say, I don't want that for me and my people. And that would hopefully push me to obey God and to do the right thing. And so that sort of ends that speech there in chapter 28. Chapters 27 and 28, it's remember the law with the curses and the blessings. And I put curses first because God mentions the curses first there. So where earlier, I believe I don't have it written down, but where Moses says there's going to be a blessing and a curse, well, now he finally defines that. So if there was any confusion, if they weren't sure what was going on, there you go. There you have it. So chapter 29, verse 1 says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." And so right there basically ends the second gathering. And we know that because the next verse is, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them." So he gathers them once, gives the first speech. He gathers them the second time and gives speeches 2 and 3. And then he gathers them this third time here to give this next speech, which is going to be the fourth discourse. And this one is actually going to hearken back to the first one that he gave. It's very interesting. It's almost, the speeches almost get a mirror image, and as you find out, everything ends up pointing back to speech too, specifically to the commandments. Everything, all the speeches he gives in Deuteronomy, the intent of them is to point to the commandments and encourage people to do the commandments. So we'll skip down a little bit, but he goes through the same thing in this one that he went through before. He talks about their past, talks about some of the things that they've seen. As a matter of fact, he says, you haven't seen everything I've had to give you. You think you may have seen everything, but I haven't shown you everything that I can show you. And so, since you haven't experienced everything I can show you, remember to keep the words. He says, this covenant is for everyone. This covenant is for you and everyone not here. And by that he means all coming generations. So he talks about where they've been. He talks about you've not seen everything. And then he says, beware lest you start following idols that you've seen, like the idols in Egypt. Go to verse 19 of chapter 29. It says, And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying... Now this is talking about someone who has gone after false gods. So he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine own heart, to the drunkenness, to thirst, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So he gives us a reminder, you've seen what I do to people who worship false gods, and you may worship a false god, and you may say everything's all right, everything is good, I'm at peace. But God says, no, you're not at peace. He says, you've seen Egypt. You know what's going to happen. And we go over to verse 24, and he's going to tell them, as a matter of fact, other nations are going to understand this. It says, even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this, thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them up out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So he says, don't think this will be done in secret. You're going to be punished, and the other nations are going to know why. And it will be a shame to you. They're going to know exactly what has happened to you and why it has happened. Then he says in verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So he starts this speech by saying, you think you've seen everything, but you haven't. Because now the whole covenant that I'm giving is for you and all the generations that are coming. But because you've seen what happens when people worship false gods, remember your past and don't do that. Remember your past and remember what happens and remember the curses God has given you in the law and don't do that. And if that doesn't encourage you not to do that, remember that in the future when you do that and you're punished, other nations are going to look at you and they're going to know exactly why you're being punished, and it's going to be for your shame. But then in 29:29 it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but these things are for our children and us. Well, he's basically in 29:29 saying, God has given you everything you need to know. Don't think or say that God has held any of the commandments back from you, that, well, I can't keep the commands because there's some things God hasn't told me yet. He says, no, God has given you, at this point, all the words you need, everything you require to keep it to the point where you are obedient and you are blessed. So don't make that excuse. Don't even ponder that. Don't even think about that, because it's not a valid excuse. He's going to continue on here in chapter 30, verse 1. It says, "It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee." So once you've been disobedient to the point where God brings other nations down upon you, and you are completely cursed as a nation, "when these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee." So the blessing happened, but then the curse. "And thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God." So he says, eventually, yeah, you'll be driven out, but you're going to come back. You're going to turn back to God. So, okay, God, what happens when we come back? He says, "And shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with thine heart and with all thy soul." We get back to that idea of following God with everything we have. "That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee." So when these things happen, if you're willing to turn back to him with all your heart and with all your soul, just as he commanded you in the law, you'll again be blessed. God will take care of you. It says, "If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee." So no matter how far you've been scattered, God says, "I'm bringing you back. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul, and with and that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day." So he basically says, you repent, you come back with all your heart and your soul, and you're going to be completely and totally blessed again. So don't think God's just going to turn you away. God hasn't forgotten the promises he's made to you. God hasn't forgotten the covenant. God is not, will not forget the law that he has given you. But some may stand up, as some would, and say beforehand, "Well, you haven't given us everything." And there in 29:29 he says, "I have given you everything." They may say, "Well, God, Your law is too hard to understand. It's too hard to keep, as a matter of fact. It's too hard to understand, and it's just too hard for me to keep." Well, verses 11 through 14 totally dispel that. He says, "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." Other translations put, "It is not too difficult for thee." It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, "Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, "Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very nigh unto thee, or that is very close unto you, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So if you're remembering the word the way God has told you to, it will always be close to you. It will never be far away from you. Teaching your children the way you're supposed to, you're making public remembrances of it the way you're supposed to, never going to have a problem. The word will always be in your minds. So if it's not, that's not God's fault. But they're too difficult. See, some get the idea, and we haven't talked about this yet, I don't think, since we began in Exodus looking at the law. Some get the idea and would say that it was impossible for anyone to actually keep the law of Moses. I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Because here God says it's not too hard. That's interesting. And also we have to remember this. If God gives someone a set of rules and says, "Here, keep these," but God actually knows it's impossible for that person to do it, is God just or fair when he punishes that person for not being able to do that? Not at all. So it was not impossible for someone to keep the law. As a matter of fact, Jesus kept the law perfectly. Mm-hmm. And he did that by his human side, so to speak. He wasn't assisted in any way by God in doing that. So Jesus kept the law perfectly, thus proving that yes, any individual that was born into the law of Moses was fully capable of keeping that law perfectly as God had commanded it. Now, being capable and being willing are two different things. And that's where we get the difference there. So no, the law of Moses was not impossible to keep, as someone get in their mind, and God even says it here. It's not too hard for you. You can keep this law. There shouldn't be a problem. I'm not gonna promise curses to you if you couldn't keep it to begin with. That wouldn't be fair. He says, so yes, you are capable of doing this. So as far as that goes, you have absolutely no excuse. And then we get to what Moses is leading to through this entire discourse here in the fourth discourse, where he's saying, where it's basically the second version of remember where you've come from and where you're headed, only this time he gives some detail and says where you're headed is a place you don't want to go because of your disobedience. But verses 15 through 20 gives us the real theme of this, where he's really headed. He says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. He says, I have shown you there's a curse and a blessing. There is death and life. You either choose God or you choose death. You either choose life or you choose the curse. Moses says, given everything I have told you, choose life. You have every reason to choose life. There's no good reason for you to choose the other side of things. The law is not hard for you to keep. It is not hard for you to understand. So choose life. You've got no excuse in the matter. So the fourth discourse is essentially what I've called it is remember where you've come from and where you're headed. Choose life and do not fear. I know that's a bit of a lengthy title, but I think it really gets the idea. Choose life and do not fear. Don't fear what anyone says or what anything can do, because if you're choosing life, God's going to bless you. And it doesn't matter what any man promises to do to you as far as damage or hurting you. God says, it's not going to happen. I've got you taken care of.
Amen.
Don't worry about it. So you have every good reason to choose life and no good reason to choose death. And then in verses of chapter 31, verses 1 through 8, Moses tells the people, remember in all this, because he's just told them to choose life. Remember, I'm not the one leading you. Joshua is going to lead you. So when you choose life, when you're going into the land, and when you're being strong and courageous, and he tells the people, be strong and courageous. He tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. When you're doing this, remember who to look to. The people, look to Joshua. He's your new leader. Joshua, make sure you look to God. And if you're all looking to the right people, you've chosen life. You've done the right thing. You will have the blessings. And then in 9 through 13, which we won't take the time to read, he says, every 7 years when you gather for the Feast of Booths, read the law publicly. So if you've managed to, if it's managed to go away from your heart because you stopped reading it personally, or your parents weren't teaching it to you, or you weren't going over to Mount Ebal where the law is set up for everyone to see, then when you gather for the Feast of Booths, the entirety of the law is going to be read to you. So God put so many fail-safes in to give them at some point to contact the law if they hadn't been paying attention to it or it hadn't been taught to them. He puts in all these ways so that somehow or another it gets to them and they hear it and they understand what the law is and who they are as a nation and what they're supposed to be. Now, unfortunately, in their history, we go forward far enough and it's the case at some point that they've all forgot about it and they have to rediscover it. But again, God gives them an ability to come back to the law. So, the third speech is, remember the law with the curses and the blessings. You cannot have God's covenant without remembering the curses and the blessings. You can't. It's part of it. Absolutely, it's part of it. And then the fourth one there is, remember your history. Remember the future I'm telling you that's going to happen. But choose life and don't fear anyone that can come upon you because I'll be with you if you choose life. And I hope y'all can see that these principles have not changed. Mm-hmm. Can't separate the cursings and the blessings from the law of Moses. Can't do it in the law of Christ. And God has told us plain out what's going to happen if we choose death in the law of Christ and what's going to happen if we choose life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We choose Him and we obey Him and we'll receive blessings. Now, unlike Israel, who had been promised physical blessings all the way around, to be totally pampered, if you will, we haven't been promised it like that. We've been promised we'll be taken care of as far as food and clothing go, but what we've been promised is that spiritual home. That Amen. Spiritual land, if you will, that if we choose life, we'll be given that blessing and no one can take that from us. Just like no one could take the physical land from Israel if they were obeying God, no one can take salvation from us if we're obeying God. You can see the parallels and how this all fits together. And so that is absolutely the same today. And so the question is, as we're going to sing this song in a very brief moment, this day, under the law of Christ, do you choose death or do you choose life? That's what Jesus wants to know. That's what we would like to know, and we can help you out with that. If you want to choose life, we're here for you to assist you in any way. And if for some reason you want to choose death and you want to talk about it, well, we're here for you as well because we love you so very much. So if there's anything that we can do for you, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?